It's great to be able to share together and sing songs of praise and just remind ourselves again of our amazing God, all that He is and all that He's done. It's great to remind ourselves in that way through song. I wonder if you've got your Bible there. You'll need that, so pull that out. We're going to be in Psalm 127 this morning, looking at another song. The Psalms were songs and prayers, and I will explain a little bit more about that as we get in. But given that it's a dedication this morning and the focus of babies is in front of us, I have to confess, as a parent, I love being a parent. I absolutely love it. I think it's a great a gift that God's given to me. It's exciting being a parent. But like anything worth doing, it can be hard work, even scary at times. I'd imagine that a bit over 9 months ago or so, that scary aspect of becoming a parent for the first time was probably a real reality for Matt and Amy as little Annabelle arrived on the scene. It's only 7 years ago for me. I can remember my oldest, Claire, and Claire... It was a little gift and a joy to us. And I remember Kelly and I, as we'd kind of finished up, Kelly finished up in hospital, she was ready to come home. We'd kind of dressed Claire, she'd had her bath for the day, we put her in the little capsule that we were putting in the car to take home. And I remember driving out of the car park at the hospital, driving over the curb onto the main road. That was like the line in the sand for me. I'm a parent now. You know, all this responsibility, it's on me. The nurses and doctors, they're there. I'm going home. I'm taking this little one home. It's just me and Kel. And it was a little anxious moment for a moment there. So I was like, wow, this is a huge responsibility that we take on as parents. Thankful to the Lord for giving me and Kel godly parents, giving us a church family who've been real supports to us as we've began that journey of being parents ourselves. Certainly thankful to God for giving us His Word, which speaks to the issue of being a parent and family life in quite a number of ways. And we're going to look at a passage this morning, our text in Psalm 127, which has some helpful instruction, I think, for us on what it takes to build a godly family. It talks about the role and the topic of parenting. If you're not a parent this morning, just hang in there because this has something to say to all of us as well about all of life. Psalm 127, if you haven't turned to that yet, do that. If you don't have a Bible, I didn't mention, there are some Bibles in the kind of pockets underneath the seats there, little red ones floating around, so they'll have Psalm 127 in there as well too. This particular psalm this morning was written by Solomon. King David's son. Solomon was born to David and Bathsheba. If you think of the Psalms, normally you wouldn't think first of Solomon. Normally we'd think of David or others who wrote most of the songs and prayers in the book of Psalms. But Solomon wrote two, and we've got them there. We're going to look at Psalm 127 this morning. We usually think of Solomon's other writings. We think of Song of Songs or Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. Because we know that Scripture talks a lot about the wisdom, the great wisdom that God had given to Solomon. And we're thankful for that wisdom, especially this morning as we look at Psalm 127, which was written by him. Let me just pray and then we'll read the psalm together. Father, we just want to thank you for your love to us. Thank you that you have made yourself known to us, that you've shown us to be our Heavenly Father, the one who made us, the one who cares so intimately and intricately about who we are. Father, as we read this morning, you created us. You formed us together. Every one of our days was ordained by you before we came into being. Father, we thank you that you make yourself known to us. You show us who you are and how we can respond to you. Father, we just pray as we spend some time in your word this morning that you would speak. Lord, that we might come to see more clearly who you are and how we can live in response and with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 127, we see there under the title, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. So we know that it was part of the Songs of Ascent written by Solomon. And he writes this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They'll not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." It's only five verses. It's just a short little psalm there from the wisdom of King Solomon. I thought we'd spend some time this morning looking at this helpful psalm to maybe bust a few myths about parenting. And I mentioned earlier, it's not just a psalm for parents, not just for family or for parenting. There's application as we examine these parenting myths. There's application in this psalm for all of life. If you recall that the Psalms were songs and prayers, they're kind of like Israel's songbook. And they would sing these songs and prayers as part of their worship to God. And this particular psalm, a psalm of ascents, it's part of a group of psalms, which are all psalms of ascent. They were songs that were recited or sung as the Hebrew pilgrims would make their way up to Jerusalem for all of the great religious festivals that marked the Jewish calendar, as God had ordained them to do. And these psalms of ascent served, and all of the other psalms actually, served as a basic reminder to Israel of who they were, who God is, and how they are to relate to him. And so just on that basis, the psalm has something to say to all of us, although specifically to the context of family and home. So I'll just mention a couple of parenting myths that I think this psalm can bust for us this morning. The first myth is that you just need to work hard at parenting and you'll succeed. This myth could also be thought of in general life as well. If you're not a parent, just work hard and you'll get ahead. Doesn't matter whatever it is, whether it's work, school, uni, home, family, relationship. Just work hard at it and you'll succeed. I think that Psalm 127 busts this myth wide open, that the notion of hard work is all we need to succeed in life. Work, school, uni, whatever it is. That's what the myth says. Work hard at something and you'll get ahead. Stick at it long enough and you'll succeed. Solomon discovered the great tragedy that it's actually possible to work hard and think that you're ahead when in fact realizing that it's all been for naught. If you remember who wrote this psalm, Solomon, the wealthy, wise king of Israel, the master builder, he built and supervised the construction of Israel and the surrounding regions. There was quite a number of massive building projects that he had his hand on. He built the temple. He built an amazing palace for himself. Chariot cities in and around Jerusalem. And yet we hear him write in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." Solomon's point in verse 1 here is that unless God is in the building, unless God is in the picture, all our hard work, all our best efforts are in vain. What we see from the context here of this psalm as we get into the later verses is he has this picture of family, particularly the home in mind, as he's writing this. The house that he's referring to as being built in verse 1 is the family. We can see that when we get into the mention of children in verses 3 to 5. But his point stands as a general principle for all that we would build, all that we would seek to work hard at, whether it be in the workplace or at school or at uni or at home or in relationship, whatever you might be working hard to build. Solomon's conclusion is, unless God is involved in our building, unless God is involved in our work, our best efforts amount to nothing. That may be a hard point to accept this morning. But imagine that if you're anything like me, we tend to think that we're clever. We don't walk around thinking like we're rocket scientists or like advanced chemists or something. We might be. That's not me. That's not how I walk around thinking that. But I have a general sense of my own ability. I can do stuff. I can get stuff done. I think men, particularly as a man speaking for the men, I think that we think we're pretty clever. We like to fix stuff. We like to do stuff. And I think that if you're anything like me, from time to time, we think that the stuff that we do matters. We want it to count for something. We want significance. We long for significance. We want to be seen to be important. Notice what Solomon says in verse 1 there. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. As it comes to the question of family and home, parenting, it comes to the question of work and life, that which you would build, Solomon paints quite clearly here that there's two ways to approach life. There's two ways to approach parenting. There's two ways to approach home or family. We can approach it with God in the picture, or we can approach it on our own. And his point here in verse 1 is that if we leave God out, we're wasting our time. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he reflects on the life that's lived apart from God. It's quite this might be a Psalm 127 verse 1 and 2 might be a summary of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. We've studied that before at City North. But just to take you there for a moment, give you a couple of highlights, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Kind of get a sense of Solomon driving home this point to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verse 2 and 3, as Solomon writes here, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. It all happens over and over again. We can work and toil and labor, but what good is it? What does it gain us in the end?" The life lived apart from God, Solomon says, is meaningless. Go down to verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 1. He says, "I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Further on, in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees." Look at verse 7. "I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing, my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Then verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon's investigation into life and family and home and work, pleasure, he'd come to realize that anything that we might put our hand to apart from God, whatever it is, it's simply chasing after the wind. It's a vapor. It's an anxious toil. It's meaningless on the bigger scale of eternity. Solomon's conclusion from years of searching, years of working hard, was that unless God is involved in the building of your life, unless God is involved in the building of your family, you're chasing after the wind. You're laboring in vain. That's the truth, as much as we don't often like to admit it. We can build the grandest structure in all the world. We can work hard to be wealthy. We can become famous and successful. But if we do all this apart from God, it's in vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's deceptive. And that's the myth that traps so many, particularly in this modern age of social media where everyone's connected. So easy for us just to look over the fence and compare ourselves to others who appear to have it all together. And we can look outside and look in, and what we see looks amazing. And so what do? We work harder. We get up early. We stay up late because we've bought into the myth that we just need to work a little bit harder in order to succeed. Work harder, Dave, and you can have that holiday. You can own that house. You can achieve that level of physical fitness. Be a super mom or a super dad. Just need to work hard. Friends, don't fall for the myth. God's word says it's not about working hard. Yes, parenting is hard work. Life is hard work. Work and school and uni is hard work. But that's not the focus, the work. What's the focus? God. Our lives and work, for them to truly have meaning, for our homes and families to truly have meaning, we need to remember our relationship with God. He's the master builder. If you look in verse 1 there, there's two builders that are mentioned. Unless the Lord builds the house, that's the primary builder, its builders labor in vain. That's us. God has shared that responsibility with us. Matt and Amy attested to that this morning, of the privilege that it is to have been given that opportunity by God to partner with Him, to be involved in the building of little Annabelle. What a wonderful privilege that is, to be given that role to play by God. Friend, Solomon tells us here this morning in this psalm that the key to finding success in our family life, the key to finding fulfillment in work or study or uni, whatever it is, that key is our relationship with God. We need to look to Him as we go about our work, whatever that is. That's our first myth then. Just work hard and you'll succeed. I think Solomon busts that wide open. What's the second myth then? Well, I think that there's a myth about family and parenting particularly, that children are a hassle. I don't know whether you've caught up on this at all, but if you look at family life in Australia, we've had a declining birth rate for many years, something our government has sought to address in recent times. There's many reasons for that. Government who look into these things and study that, analysts who research it, this will tell us there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. Social reasons, economic reasons. I think one of the reasons is that kids these days are seen as a hassle. Some of the work that has been done has seen an increase in recent years to that birth rate. It's not in decline anymore. It's actually growing a little bit. Things like the baby bonus and subsidized childcare and all sorts of other different measures are increasing that trend. But it's interesting as you look at the shape of families across Australia. The average household size is shrinking, even so. It keeps going down. Strange a little bit. You look around, the houses are so much bigger, but the average household size is shrinking. 2010, the Australian Institute of Family Studies Research did some work, and they looked at all of this, at the trends in Aussie families. And what they found as they looked into this is that the number of couples with children is actually decreasing. Even though the birth rate is going up, the number of couples with children is decreasing. Since 1976, there's been an upward trend in the double income, no kids category. So people who are choosing to have families without children, upward trend since 1976, but a downward trend in families with children. So there's this correlation that Australian Institute of Family Studies has found. It's interesting that also the research has shown that higher incomes don't necessarily mean more kids. One of the big questions that has been asked is the cost of living, is all of the global financial pressures and those sort of things affecting people's decision to have children? It's expensive to raise kids. That's one of the arguments or one of the reasons why children are often looked at as a hassle. They're a financial burden. Is that affecting why we're not choosing to have children? It's interesting when you look at the research that came out in 2010. At the higher ends of the spectrum, those with the greater disposable income, they were in that category of people choosing to live without kids. So more income didn't necessarily factor in to the decision. The greater birth rates were at the lower end of the economic spectrum. Sadly, our abortion rates are growing. It's a little bit harder to quantify that data, but we see that that's increasing also year on year. And we ask the question, why is that? There's a whole bunch of reasons, possibly, but I think that one of those is that children are seen as a hassle. I mentioned the financial burden. I remember Kelly and I were thinking and praying about starting a family after we were married, and I was working in the finance sector at the time, in the bank. And I remember friends there who were not believers giving us all sorts of financial advice, saying, "Dave, you need to wait until you've got your finances in order. Wait until you've got all your investments laid out. Wait until you've got X number of dollars in the bank before you have kids, because once you start, man, they are going to drain you dry." That was the advice that we're getting, that kids are seen as a hassle. Well, then we had other folk in the workplace there who are suggesting the lifestyle burden in raising kids. Make sure you do your travel, Dave. You and Kelly go off, see the world, go have some really great holidays, because once kids come along, man, you won't be able to afford it for a start, because they'll have drained you dry. But who wants to travel with kids? I mean, on a plane, it's uncomfortable, they make noise, they vomit, it's a burden. Kids are increasingly seen as a hassle in our society. They get in the way. And Solomon busts this myth again for us. Look at verse 3. He says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him." Verse 5. "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They'll not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." It's different language altogether, isn't it? We don't get a picture of it being a hassle at all, but rather a gift, a blessing. A heritage is an inheritance, something that's given and passed on, entrusted. Solomon says in verse 3 that children are a reward from God. Certainly not a hassle as far as Solomon is concerned. Verse 5, we see that blessed or happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Essentially what it's saying there is the man is happy if he has all the kids he can handle. Now, there's some men in the church here whose quiver is very full. They have lots of kids. Others, like me, only have a couple. But God says, you're happy when you've got all the kids that you can handle. It's amazing how children give us a purpose to our life that no other earthly thing does. They really do. They give us a purpose that nothing else does. What a privilege, what a responsibility it is to raise those little ones. I think as we understand the busting of this myth, if children are not a hassle, but if they're a gift, if they're a reward, if they're a blessing or an inheritance, if they're a source of happiness, how do we handle our kids? How do we respond to them? Whether they be our own children or in a wonderful faith community, like the church, how do we respond to the little ones that God has gifted to us as a church family? I think that we need to understand, first and foremost, as parents, if we've been given the blessing of children, we're caretakers. Number one, we're caretakers. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. He's gifted them to us. They're a gift. An inheritance. And so we need to understand our role as a caretaker. What that means is that we stand in between our children and God. And so that's the second thing I'd say to parents. We represent God to our kids. And I think that is a grand task. It's a responsible task. It's one that we should think seriously about. Do we represent the truth of who God is and what He's like to our kids? As we share together in love and fellowship as a faith community, as God's church, do we represent God to our kids? It makes me think about the time that we spend with our children as mums and dads. We can be so busy doing all sorts of other good things. But do we spend time with our kids? Do we treat them like they're a blessing or do we treat them like they're a hassle? Friends, don't buy into the myth. Kids are not a hassle. They can be hassling at times. They're sinners just like us, little sinners. But even when they sin, even when Claire and Ollie are fighting over some toy and they're just tearing each other to shreds, I'm trying to think, and they're still a gift. And what a privilege it is to caretake them for the Lord and to be able to represent God to our kids, to show them His love and His grace in the midst of their sin. What a joy and what a privilege that is to understand that children are loaned out to us by God. We've got to understand that God loves our kids more than we can imagine. Our job is just to be an example to them of humility and grace, example of purity and generosity. It's a wonderful, wonderful task. Maybe you haven't got children of your own. It's a real joy to be a part of a church family where we can, as I mentioned earlier in that dedication time, we have a responsibility to look after and look out for and show God's grace and love to the children that are a part of our fellowship, to the children in our neighborhood, to our workmates' kids. We see right throughout the scriptures that God has a special place in His heart for those who are vulnerable in our society, especially for kids. We need to move beyond seeing them as a hassle. Bust that myth wide open. They're a blessing. A blessing from the Lord. Our final myth that I think we can see busted here is that you can just let kids work it out for themselves. That's often a myth that is thrown around. Kids are kids. You just got to let them figure it out for themselves. Whether that be in relation to spiritual things, I hear that a lot. I'm not going to force any belief or view on my children, especially when I'm out in the community. You hear that often. Ask them, parents, if they're interested in spiritual things. Oh, no, not really. What about your kids? Are you interested in your kids understanding spiritual things? Oh, I'll just let them figure that out for themselves. But for all of life, the myth that we can just let kids work it out for themselves is crazy. Absolutely crazy. Look at verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Verse 5, it mentions the quiver there. This is a song, a psalm, a poetry, if you will. And that image of the arrow is significant. Solomon has chosen that on purpose. If you think about arrows, they need to be honed and sharpened and straightened. We had the privilege in the school holidays to go up to the Abbey Museum. They had a kids program on there and they were doing Egyptian stuff, and they had some medieval archery station for little kids to do. And they had little bows and arrows and had special safety ends on the end of them. And they told me that was what they used to actually hunt ducks. So they're not actually like, they're proper hunting arrows, but I guess if you're not shooting it too close, it was safe. But our kids got to have a chance at this archery. I got to have a go as well too. It was heaps of fun. But man, it's difficult. It's a skill. You got to work hard at that. But as you look at the arrows, they're all nice and straight. They've been fashioned out of that stick. You just pick up some sort of random knobbly stick on the ground and chuck it in your bow. It's not really going to go anywhere. Maybe fling back and hit you in the eye. It needs to be honed. It needs to be sharpened. It needs to be straightened. And then it actually needs to be shot. So I think Solomon's language here is intentional. He's actually busting open the myth that you can just let kids work it out for themselves, because there's some direction that needs to be given. There's some work that needs to be done. And we know that there's work because verse 1 said that we're builders, that we labor in this, in our homes and in our families. So there is some work to be done. I think it's wonderful that God gives us children to show us that we're not in control as we do that work. The arrow metaphor there is helpful, because you imagine from the moment the arrow leaves the hand of that archer, it's done. He can't touch it anymore. He can't control it. He just releases it to fly. He's done the work preparing it. He notches it into the bow. He aims it towards a target, and then he releases it and lets it go. I think that's a bit like what it feels like to have kids. You can't control them after a certain point. They grow up into adults. They become their own families, their own people. But there's work to be done right up until that point of aiming them and letting them go. The archer needed to aim his arrows. You take an arrow. There was a bucket of them there. You pick one up and just drop it on the ground. It goes nowhere. It doesn't do anything. It's not any good. But you pick it up and you straighten it out. You make sure all the fletching's right. You notch it in that bow. You aim it towards the target. You give it the right amount of pressure and then you let it go. The arrow flies. But after that, it's out of the archer's hands. I think that's a bit like what it is to parent kids. We can't just let them work it out for themselves. Whether it be life, whether it be God and understanding spiritual things, we need to aim, train, sharpen and hone those little ones before we shoot them out into the world. There's work to be done. But at the same time, there's that wonderful balance, that wonderful tension, that it's not up to us. God is the master builder. We need to trust in him. Do the best that we can with God and then trust in him. parents, the greatest gift that you can give your kids is loving instruction. Show them grace, love, discipline. Point them to Jesus. I think it's a good place to sort of wrap up that we need to trust God in our parenting, in our family, in our homes. Comes right back to verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Notice in verse 2 there that when Solomon writes about toiling anxiously, rising early and staying up late, then he mentions there at the end of verse 2, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Literally what he's saying there is God still builds, God still works while we sleep. It's crazy when you think about it that probably a third of our lifetime is spent asleep, vulnerable. Perhaps God made us that way to remind us again of our need to trust him. We can sleep soundly knowing that our work with God continues even while we sleep. If we're involving him, if we're looking to him in relationship as we go about our role as parents, as employees, as students, we can trust God to continue his work in us even while we sleep. What's our response to all this morning? Whether we're parents or not, whether we're just thinking about life in general and the work that we do, what's our response? I think for some of us, we need to repent. We need to repent of thinking that life has meaning and success apart from God. I think that it's a trap. We can buy into those myths. Whether it's parenting, whether it's work, whether it's life, we can buy into this myth of thinking that there is meaning and success to be found apart from God. And I think that we need to repent of that. We need to repent of trying to control everything in our life because God doesn't seem to give us what we want. So I'll just do it. I'll control it. I think we should repent of that. We should repent of giving into despair and thinking that if we live a life with God, if we live in relationship with him, that we'll miss out and not live a significant life. That's often a fear of giving in control, our control up to God. Well, if I follow him, if I really do include him in my parenting, in my home, in my work, if I come to decisions in prayer, God's going to say no and I'm going to miss out. I think we need to repent of that. We need to trust God, the God who loves us, the God who watches over the city, whose work extends even while we sleep. Our lives need to take our shape and direction from him. Friends, it's a tragedy, as Solomon found, to live an outwardly successful life without God. We know from Solomon's life that he didn't take his own advice here. By the end of his life, he excluded God. He went after other gods. What a tragedy it is to live a life outwardly successful, but without God. Friends, let me close with Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We want the work that we do in our homes, in our businesses, in our schools and universities to count. We need to look to God and stay connected in relationship with him so that our labor for him is not in vain. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love to us and for your word to us. Father, it's just such a privilege to be called into relationship with you. Lord, to be given the responsibility as parents to care for little ones, to love them, to show them grace and mercy, to give them discipline and instruction. Lord, to stand between them and you. Lord, we pray for the parents here this morning that you would help them as they look to you, as they seek to build their little ones in obedience to you. Father, we just repent of those times in our lives where we try and do stuff apart from you, when we work and toil and eat the fruit of our anxious labor. Father, let us turn from that and turn back to you. Thank you for busting those myths and showing us, Lord, the joy and the hope, the purpose that you bring to our lives, to our families, to our homes, our workplaces, and our school. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.